Lord Jesus, mighty God, Prince of Peace, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there is none like you. We worship, we praise you, we honor your name, and we give you a place of lordship. And Lord, Holy Spirit, blessed be your name. Jehovah Makadesh, the great sanctifier, the God who truly is more than enough, and whose gentleness and kindness and patience has preserved us and indeed is making us great. We worship and praise you. Blessed be your name. We turn the service over unto you. You will take your place of control to inspire, empower, direct every thought, word, and deed. That everything we do will truly be done to the glory of the name of Jesus, the blessing, the edification of your church, and the consequent blessing of humanity. In Jesus' wonderful name, we worship. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. You're all welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to welcome the people in your immediate neighborhood. Say you're welcome in Jesus' name. It's good to see you this morning. We're going to have a wonderful time. I didn't hear you. I said we're going to have a wonderful time in the presence of God. Just thanking Him. Just thanking Him. All He's done for you. All He's done for us. 2016 and even up till now in Jesus' name. Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Before we go into the Thanksgiving, as is our custom, this service is holy, primarily dedicated to Thanksgiving. Pastor Wally, please let me have my list. What we normally do is I give a short exhortation on what Thanksgiving is, but I'm not going to start with that immediately now. What I am going to do is that I will share a few words with us, and then we'll have a short time of greeting and welcome later on. Then we're going to have those who are dedicating babies today and birthdays, will do all of that. And then we'll do a very short praise and worship. And then we'll give the exhortation concerning Thanksgiving, which will also be very short. And then we'll then go into the Thanksgiving. So the Thanksgiving time would be most of the time we would have used in the normal message. You know, normally in our services, we start with the Bible study. And then we have the welcome, and then, you know, prayers and dedications and all of that. All the prayers will not be in today. We're just dedicating today to the service, or out to the Thanksgiving. But what I will do now is I will just maybe in about 15 minutes or so, just do a little bit of a Bible study for us. And then from there we'll go into all the other things. Shall we bow to pray? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. We are so grateful. We are so grateful. The Bible tells us that in everything we should give thanks, because this is pleasing unto you. And we thank you for all you've done for us in the last year that's just ended. And even in this new year that we have started, your mercies that have preserved us, your mercies that is making us faithful, your mercies that is causing us to triumph. As we come to share your word right now, Lord, I pray for fresh unction upon me, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. I pray the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that is here and those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely. from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, causing wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation, knowledge, emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We pray as I speak that the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great measure, power that will heal, deliver, break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy, to be faithful as I deliver the word, that indeed I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of your word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed and said, that's the true meaning of amen. Amen means so be it for me. Hello? Hello? It's not a religious word you tag at the end of every prayer. Amen. It's a declaration of faith, an agreement. You heard what the person said, then you put your faith in agreement with it, and then you say amen, and that amen means so be it for me. You who's hearing it, you say, so when you say amen, you're saying I receive the blessing in Jesus' name. You know, that's exactly what Mary did when Angel Gabriel appeared to her and told her the impossible, that a virgin was going to have a baby, and she was the one that had been chosen. And she said, she didn't doubt it could happen, but she was just wondering how God was going to do it. You know, she said, how can these things be, since I'm a virgin, and the Holy Spirit, or rather the angel said, the Holy Spirit come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the holy thing that will be born in you will be called Son of God. And basically what she was, amen. She just said, be it unto me according to thy word. Hallelujah. As a expanded form of amen. So that's really what amen is. Hallelujah. All right. Let's go to 1 Peter. We're still in 1 Peter. In my last lesson, we stopped in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I believe I stopped in verse 13, somewhere in there. You know, and here, and incidentally, we're going to be talking about 1 Peter again later on. This morning when I speak about Thanksgiving, you know, but more importantly, the Apostle Peter, I think we stopped in verses 11 and 12. I am correct, 11 and 12. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says, dearly beloved, this is where we stopped. We looked at this last time. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain. The word abstain means to stay away from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation or conduct, you know, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they may speak evil of you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they will see, glorify God in the day of visitation. Could you give me this in the New International Version to start with? If I'm not happy with it, well, he said, living such good lives among pagans, that though they may accuse you of wrongdoing, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day he visits us. In other words, there's going to be a day that's going to come where God will come into their lives. Then they will give God glory for all the things that they saw in your life. And we took time to look at this on how to triumph over, you know, the fleshly lust. The word fleshly there is a little obscure in the King James. You know, it's really the lust of the flesh due to the residual sin nature in the soul and in the body, activated by the power of Satan from the air. That's really the, you know, a more comprehensive understanding of it. You know, it's these are the, you know, Paul describes them graphically, though not exhaustively. In Galatians, he says, the lust of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery and fornication. And let's go to Galatians chapter 5. I believe it's verse, I'm not sure. I think 16 somewhere. Okay, 19. He says, now, the works of the flesh are manifest,
which are these? You know, usually most Christians, when you think of lust of flesh, the first thing that comes to our mind is adultery and fornication, which of course they're part of it. But really, you know, the Holy Spirit has put this here because that's the most obvious one, because we associate that with the physical body. But if you look down that list, you'll find that there are a lot of things there that are not physical. It's not something to do with your physical body. A lot of it is in the mind. Hello? Look at it. It says adultery, fornication, uncleanness. That's really talking about homosexuality. It doesn't say it explicitly, but that's what he's talking about. Lasciviousness just means a lack of self-control, a lack of restraint. Next verse. Idolatry. Now, that's a big one. You know, idolatry is at two levels. I'm going to be ministering on this later on, maybe in another week or two. I don't know, as the Holy Spirit enables me, overcoming witchcraft and idolatry in the New Testament church is very, very rampant. But most Christians don't know it. You know why? It's under the cloak of covetousness. You see, in the olden days, up to recently, you know, idolatry is very clear. You go to worship an idol, you know, some silly god that somebody gives a name and they do some kind of a caricature of some, you know, maybe a wooden thing or something, and people go and bow down to it. And that's the general understanding of idolatry, which is not wrong. But idolatry goes beyond going to bow to an idol. It's a part of it. A lot of idolatry, you know, I think I said this in one of the teachings recently, you know, the idol is nothing. The idol is just a piece of wood or metal or whatever they use to construct some, you know, men are so silly. You know, Paul refers to this in Romans chapter 1. He said, you know, make the image of the invisible God into four-footed beasts, you know, and fishes. And you see them all over the whole place. You know, I don't want to get into all of that. Praise the Lord. You know, and so they make an idol. You know, sometimes you have the head of a lion and then the body of a man and the body of a fish or some stupid thing. You know, and I say that deliberately stupid because really it's the dishonesty of man's heart that leads them to stop foolishness. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. However, that physical thing doesn't, in itself, is nothing. But an evil spirit does operate through them. And that's why you find that sometimes idols talk. Hello? Even though it's an inanimate object, physically, but because it's a spiritual force, a spiritual personality, a demon operating through it, you know. So idolatry can be quite active, you know, and we know this in our own African culture. And that is not only African, it's all over. Indian, even, you know, Europe. Everybody has had, done idolatry at one. Even Abraham. And I remember people know that Abraham's forefathers used to worship the moon. They were moon worshippers. It was God that just took Abraham out of that mess. Like he took you and I. Amen. Glory be to God. Give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. Maybe you'd have been worshipping some fish this morning. And the fish would say, I'm hungry. Then they go and, you know, prepare. In our language, we call it ebo. Ebo is a sacrifice of food that they prepare for the gods. And then they take it and leave it at the idol. Do you know they eat it? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Amen. You know, when I was a kid, you know, I grew up in Ikoyi and all these silly things. I never believed in such. Oh, come on. You know, thank God I became a Christian. Oh, yes, it's real. Amen. And you put the thing there. You come back later and it's eaten. And a human being didn't eat it. A demon eats it. Demons. So idolatry is real. But thank God for Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Don't get bent out of shape because of any silly idol. Now, however, there is another second level of idolatry, which is covetousness. New Testament tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, I believe it is, and also in Colossians chapter 5, verse 3, something like that. But take my word for it. You know, so when you begin to desire money and material things at the expense of your spiritual life, it's idolatry. And it's very common. In fact, it's one of the most common things in the church today because of the unhealthy emphasis on material and financial blessing. So many of those things have now become idols. Are you listening to me? And incidentally, although many people don't know this, you know, because it's extremely subtle, incidentally, the same devil that walks through the physical idol and eats the food is the same devil that operates through the covetous idolatry and provides the money. Thank you, Prof. Oh, yes, same devil. Same devil. One is just more spectacular than the other, but same devil. And that's why you need to watch it. Witchcraft, that's another one, you know, because we know overt witchcraft. Overt witchcraft is when you go to a wizard or a witch, and then you ask them to pronounce an incantation, you know, on somebody because, you know, you don't like them, or they did something, or they took your car, or took your wife. You say, bye-bye, bami. Say, God forbid. In our language, that means you go to a witch doctor and tell the witch doctor, please, Baba, help me to destroy that person. And they do. They do. It's real. Amen. Thank God for Jesus. The greatest favor you ever did for yourself was getting born again. There is no divination against Israel. And there is no enchantment against Jacob. It doesn't matter where they take your name to. It cannot work against you. Hello, you don't even have to know. All you have to do is pray. If you pray and walk in the Spirit, turn to your neighbor and say, you're covered. Hallelujah. If they do anything, it will go back to them. Hallelujah. Or it just be neutralized. It just won't work. Hallelujah. That's the beauty of living with God. When you don't have God, you are without hope. Without God in the world. A stranger from the covenants of promise. And the covenant of Israel. You look how vulnerable we used to be. Without knowing it. Oh yes, those things are real. They can if they, you know. If you don't know God. Or you don't know how to walk, you know, with God. You know, people can do things against you. They're not figments of imagination. They're real. But a greater fact is the greater one that is inside you. The God that is in you is more real than any silly witch. Are you listening to me? So you don't have to bother yourself about them. Amen? Okay, let's get back to Galatians. Where in the world were we? Yes, Galatians chapter 5. Okay? So, you know, witchcraft is real. There's overt witchcraft. And then, of course, there is what I call passive witchcraft, which the Bible calls rebellion. You know, rebellion is not accepting what God's word has said, or just tweaking it a little bit, your own version of God's word, then you stubbornly hold on to it. Your heart now becomes a portal to which the same spirits that the witches call upon through their enchantments begin to operate through you and give you your money and make your confessions work. Hello? I didn't write the Bible, folks. Don't look at me. Are you listening to me? I was not the one who wrote it. The Bible says rebellion is as witchcraft. The same spiritual forces operate through it, you know. But it's so much more subtle because the other one is obvious. You go to a witch. But this other one is just the rebellion of your heart now becomes a portal. I use that as a computer expression. It becomes an avenue. It becomes a place through which witchcraft spirits can operate. A platform. Thank you. You know, so that's why you don't want to go. You don't want to get into rebellion. You don't want to get into stubbornness, you know, because these spirits operate through them. Okay? Hatred. Variance. That's from statistics. How many people have heard of variance in statistics? You know, you have a set of numbers and, you know, you take the average and maybe the average is about 9 and then you get something that's 20. So it's at variance. It's very far from the mean. Are you listening to me? Now, spiritually, there's something called variance, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, the Word of God. Then you just take the same word, twist it, handling the Word of God deceitfully, and then you vary off. The variance, that's another very common one. People don't realize. Amen? Emulation, the same thing. Copy. The word to emulate just means to copy. You know, instead of copying good things, you copy bad things. That's why you should be careful who you follow and where you go to. Who you listen to and who you get your silly head for them to put their silly hands on. Since this adulterous generation, sign-seeking. You go and start emulating things that are not of God. And it's attractive because it produces some results. Prof just whispered to me and said, "Let's again say emulation." Wrath, that's obvious, you know. Strife, always quarreling. Seditions, party spirit. You know, heresies, that's obvious. Take the word of God and put it upside down. And so on and so forth. But the point I want to make here is this. Verse 21, let me finish. Envyings and murders, though these ones are obvious. Drunkenness, just, you know, everybody knows that one. You don't need revelation on that. Revelings, that comes from drunkenness, where you'll go from party to party, you'll be reveling all over the whole place. You know, thank God we got born again. Amen. Hallelujah. I can identify with that. And such like. You know, this list is not exhaustive. It's a sample. It's representative. But it's not exhaustive. Because the scripture says such like. Of which I tell you before, and so on and so forth. But the point is this. If you look at that list very carefully, and that's why I went through it, you will find that some of them are not obvious things of the physical body. Are you listening to me? Idolatry, for instance, is not physical. It doesn't happen in your physical body. The other side is in the mind. You know, variance and emulations and all these things. You know, many of them are not envy. You know, you don't envy with your body. You know, you commit adultery or fornication with your body, but you don't envy with your body. You envy with your mind. You envy with your emotions. So it tells us that when we talk about the lust of the flesh, we're not only talking about things that are operating through the physical body, we're talking about things that are operating through the mind, the will, and the emotions. These are spiritual forces that operate via the mind, the will, the emotions, and the body. The body is a part of it. So it's not, you know, the lust of the flesh isn't just adultery and fornication. It's a combination of all of those things, you know. But the most important point you want to put in your heart about this is that they're spiritual forces. They just impinge, you know, they just come on the mind, the will, and the emotions, and the body. Look at Ephesians 2. We looked at this last time. Ephesians 2 and verses 2 and 3. Ephesians chapter 2, yeah. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, so it's a spirit, spiritual force. In the children of disobedience, next verse, among whom also, well, I didn't hear you. What's wrong with you this morning? We all had our conduct, the word conversation means conduct, it's old English, in times past, in the times of the lusts, in the lust of our flesh, watch this, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's why I brought all those things out. You know, and we're by nature children of wrath. So this thing operates from the air. It has a fifth column. It has a something that is receiving it in the mind, the will, and the emotions, and in the body. So when you put the two of them together, it dominates men. And that's why people do all these kind of silly things that they do, you know. But the good news is that as a Christian, when you get born again, you're supposed to now learn, sadly many don't learn it, you know, how to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to release the power of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, patience. We call them fruits, but they're really spiritual forces. You release them from here, and then they counteract these spiritual forces that are coming from the air and in the mind, and then you neutralize them. It's called crucifying the flesh. You know, you neutralize them, and it is now the influence of God that dominates your soul, body, and your circumstances rather than these ones. And that's really what it's all about. And so I say it in a very simple way, but you have to be diligent to use the blood, the word, and the spirit, you know, and pray. That's what Jesus meant when he said, watch and pray always. You know, but in other words, these spiritual forces are there always. So you have to watch and pray always to neutralize them. You leave it alone for a while, it's going to tilt the other way. And that's why the Lord Jesus himself, even though he was the Son of God, even though he didn't have any sin in him, but he was still living in a sin-infested atmosphere. The same power of the air was still against him. So that's why he had to learn, though he was a son, he had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears, and was heard because he feared. He was constantly releasing those spiritual forces of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and constantly neutralizing the ones. The Bible says he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. If you can do it, you can do it. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. If he can do it, you can do it. So you can abstain. It comes by daily prayer practice using the blood, the word, and the spirit, and of course the mercy of God. It says, not of him that runneth, not of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. We will run, we will, but the mercy of God is superimposed upon the running and the willing, causing us to triumph, causing us to prevail over these things. And Jesus is our perfect pattern. Perfect pattern. You know, the Bible says he was heard in that he feared. He had this reverence for God. And that caused, and he was honest. Honesty of heart, humility of heart. So it caused the mercy of God to be superimposed upon his efforts, you know, causing him to prevail. And we see the perfect picture of that in Gethsemane. You know, he got to a point where, you know, you could see he was tempted. He tilted. He didn't fall, but he tilted. He said, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. And then he prayed and said, nevertheless, that's honesty, not my will, but thy will. And when he did that, the Bible said, an angel from heaven appeared, you know, power of God from the outside through the angel now came upon him and strengthened him, and he prevailed. That didn't just happen in Gethsemane, it happened all his life. Are you listening to me? And it seems with you and I, you know, a lot of people think that, you know, the only time you know that angels are around is when you see them. They're there all the time. They're there all the time. Working and helping us. Hallelujah. Well, you need to preach a message on angels and assignment again soon. Amen. These are what Paul meant. We looked at this last week. Or the week before, I can't remember, you know. But this is what Paul says when I was talking about the spirit of faith. He said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. What are the things which are not seen? The blood of Jesus. What are the things which are not seen? The life of God. What are the things which are not seen? The power of God. What are the things which are not seen? The angels of God. So when you are praying, that's what you should be seeing. Are you following me? You'll be seeing them in operation. You'll be seeing them working. Are you listening to me? You see, why we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. You see the invisible. What are you looking at? You know, recently, I was just praying and reading my Bible. Of course, I preached these things for years. But you know, the Holy Spirit has a way of giving it to you fresh. You know it, but it's fresh. This just came to me. Watch and pray. So the Holy Ghost now asked me, he said, what are you watching? Hello? What does it mean to watch? Hey, folks, how many people watch TV here? So when you watch TV, what do? You just look, isn't it? So when the Bible says watch, what does it mean? Watch. But what are you looking at? You're looking at the invisible. You're looking at, you say, Father, I confess my sins and clean with the blood. You're watching that blood. In Jesus' name, I have life. You're watching that life. You know, you begin to pray in tongues. Yes, you're watching the power come out of your mouth. And the angels taking that power and start working on it. You're watching. So you're not just a passive participant. You're active. And you truly believe that those things are happening. You truly believe the angels will take the power, you know, and then even when the answer has not yet come, you understand, you know that work is being done. And it's changing. I like one scripture. It just came to me. It's a beautiful scripture. It's in Isaiah chapter 43, I think it is, you know, where it says, you know, I will make you a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. It's a very graphic. Those are kind of things you'd be watching. You see, words paint pictures. That's why God puts words inside the Bible, so we can have a picture or an understanding, if you like, inside our mind of what God is talking about. Even though we cannot see with our eyes. Hello? He says, and you will thresh the mountains. Have you ever seen bulldozers work? Hello? You go and see when they're building a new road, or, you know, expressway or somewhere, especially when they have to blast their way through mountains. They use dynamite. Then they also use these big caterpillars and instruments that will be threshing the mountain. It will be taken away from the mountain or the hill that they want to, you know, go through or go by and that kind of thing. They don't do it in one day. Hello? You see those guys that come in, they go work, they thresh, 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 thresh. They take a lot of it off. Amen? You see the workers that come back the next day. That's how prayer is. So the fact that the mountain hasn't gone does not mean it's not being threshed. Are you listening to me? Gradually, if you keep at it, that threshing will continue and the mountain will become a plain. But most Christians don't have patience. Once they don't see anything, you go there, you walk for one day, and you've taken a significant amount away from the mountain, but the mountain is not gone yet. And then you stop praying. Keep threshing. Amen? Don't stop. Some things may take a week. Some things may take 2 weeks. Some things may take 6 weeks. Some things may take a year. Yes. Oh, nobody likes it. Let's get started. Amen? And you stay with it, you know, the mountain will become a plain. You thresh it. So that's what you're seeing. So as you are praying, you're seeing yourself thresh that mountain. So you pray for this week, you go home, you sleep, you come back again, you thresh again next week. You come back again, you thresh again. You thresh again. You know what's keeping you threshing? Because you can see what's happening. You can see that the mountain is getting smaller and smaller. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. That's the things we see. So we look not at the things which are seen. I'm not seeing what is in the physical. I'm seeing what is in the spirit that is destroying what is in the physical. And that's turning it around. Am I talking to anybody here? Amen. These are truths. They are realities. Are you listening to me? So, you know, and so we use the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and blood. We see these things and we overcome the lust of the flesh. Now, look at the next verse there, which is verses 13 through 17. We'll just do that and stop. It says, submit. I didn't hear you. To a few ordinances of men. I don't know how you guys read your Bible. Hello, somebody. Submit yourselves to the ordinance of man that you like. Hello. Now, there's a little bit of a caveat there. I'll come back to it in a minute. It says, submit yourselves. Please open our mouths. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. For whose sake? For the Lord's sake. Not for the people's sake. Not for the politician's sake. But for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme. In those days they had kings. Today we say to the president, you know. Unto governors. I didn't hear you. As unto them that are sent by him. For the punishment of evildoers. Touch your neighbor and say, do you know God punishes evildoers? Who don't obey the ordinance of the government. If this thing was not there, we would live in a chaotic society. Hello? That's why we need government. The government is not man's idea, it's God's idea. There are three institutions, family, church, and government. They are all divine. It's God who set them up. Because otherwise, because of man's sin nature, this place, they will just come and take your car. And they know you can do. Hello? That's what armed robbers do, isn't it? But if you have police and you have government, then, you know, because of the deterrent that they give, they can resist them so that they won't be able to do that. And even in spite of that, we still have all we have. Imagine if we didn't have anything. I'm not talking to anybody here. For the punishment of evildoers, I didn't hear you. And for the praise of them that do well. If you're doing well, give me a wave offering. So the government is going to praise you one of these days. That's why God put them there. That's why they give things like merit award. And they give, you know, some of it, of course, is not too good. But truly, it's inspiring. You know, like places in England, for example, if a person does well, they give him a knighthood. You know, here in Nigeria, you can have, you know, Order of the Niger, Commander of the Order of the Niger. They recognize that this person has done well. Then they give them that honor, you know, so that it will be an inspiration to others to do well. This is all God. So is the will of God. I didn't hear you. That with well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God wants the church to be so shining in our conduct that people who don't know God and all that, when they won't talk, they won't have anything to say. As free, not using your liberty, as a cloak of what? Maliciousness, but as servants of God. I like verse 17. Honor all men. Everybody shout it. Love the brotherhood. That's talking about Christianity, those who are Christians. Fear God. Honor the king. You know what? This just gives us a modus operandi of how to operate with people. Do you understand? If he's not a brother and he's not a Christian and all that, you honor him. Hello? If he's a Christian, you love him. Are you listening to me? For God, you fear him. Then for the king, you honor him. God's told you how to behave to everybody. Hello? I think I've got to close. We'll take this in our next lesson. You need to understand this, brethren, that as Christians, we need to operate in such a way as to bring honor and glory to God in our lifestyle. You know, the way we operate, you say, well, obey the ordinance of man. Pay your taxes. If they say don't drive on this side of the road, don't drive on that side of the road. And the amen, three or four of them. Because most of them are breaking. Every ordinance of man. Every ordinance. Now, I said there's a caveat there, and I'll say it now. Now, there's some ordinances of men that are anti-God. You don't obey those ones. And we have scripture for that. They called Peter, James, and John and said, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They said, you judge whether it is good either to obey you or to obey God. So I cannot obey a command that is contrary to the Bible. Are you listening to me? But most government commands are not contrary to the Bible. They're actually in line with the Bible. It's amazing, and this is true, you know, Dr. OJ and some of our learned friends will tell you this. It is the truth. Most law, the ordinances of the law, those who did studied law will tell you this. You know, all over the world, this is not just Nigeria, all over the world, they all came from initially English law, which came from the Bible. It's one of the reasons why God let Britannia rule. And the sun never set on the British Empire to set the legal foundation of the nations of the world. I don't care whether you go to Japan, I don't care whether you go to China, I don't care. The laws of the most of the people were taken from the laws of England. And the laws of England were taken from the Bible. Give the Lord a clap offering. So most laws come from, they have some basis inside the Bible. That is why, you know, those who are doing lawyers and all of that, I'm not a lawyer. I've got two of my children now, one, you know, Mui, and then Joshua is about to finish. You know, and they were telling me about constitutional law and all of these things. They would tell you, you see, a lot of it is taken from the Bible. When they want to look at a case, for example, they would go and start quoting precedent and quote this guy and quote Lord Denning and quote this and quote that. And you will find that the basis of it is inside the Bible. Things like murder, kidnapping. Those laws that say you should kill them, not pat them on the cheek and put them and give them food to eat, it's in the Bible. Men stealers. The Bible is very clear. Very clear about those things. And you know, we do disservice to society when we stop obeying that. Homosexuality, all these things, there is in the Bible. That's why there were laws against them. It's not because we don't love people or we don't like people, or if you don't keep those laws, society will break down. It will break down. And that is why we as Christians should be champions of the law. Do you hear me? Will you be people who say, obey every ordinance and we honor the king. We honor all men. We fear God. We don't fear man. You notice he didn't say you should fear man there. He said you should honor them. Honor men, fear God, honor the king. Submit to civil authority and our light will shine. Will be the people that will say, if you want to go to the Christians, they will tell you the right thing to do. You know, they're a good example. You know, we should be having testimonies like that. May the Lord have mercy on us. Let us pray. Talk to God. Honor the king. Fear God. Submit to every ordinance of man. Pay your tax. That's not there, but it's there. It's there. It's in Romans. It's just not here in Peter. I'm somebody who is, by the grace of God, I'm a stickler for obeying the law.